remind you that there are info sheets regarding our trip to Pine Ridge this summer in the foyer. So if you're interested, please grab one of those and read it. And some people have asked me when I need them back, and I guess by the end of May. Although it's not a hard deadline, but it'd be nice to get some idea of who's going within about a month. Would you pray with me as we look into Hebrews chapter 9? Heavenly Father, we come to this text marveling at the way that you have planned out salvation for us, and how through the Old Testament and the New, you help us understand the importance of life, the importance of blood. So we ask your Spirit to minister to us now, as we want to get our minds around this teaching of the Bible that is obviously so important, but sometimes sounds so strange. Pray for your Spirit's help. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I did not come up with the gospel. I explained this to my brother a number of times. We've had discussions and disagreements about what's in the Bible. I tell him, I didn't make this up. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. If I had made it up, it would be different and far less effective. When I was a young person, I did not really like the gospel for a few reasons. One reason was this. I did not like blood. I still don't like blood. I don't like seeing it. I don't like touching it. I don't like tasting it. I don't like even thinking about it, especially my own blood. Ask my family. It has become a joke in our family. I see blood, I feel pain, I pass out. That's how it goes with dead. This has been a reason for a few trips to the ER for me over the years. About 10 years ago, I was stacking logs with Ray Swaggin over at his home. I had my finger behind a log when he gave a mighty shove. Ow. Crushed finger. Blood. I said to Ray, I'm just going to go over here and lay down and pass out. And I did. That's exactly what I did. I don't like bloody movies. In high school health class, we had to watch this awful movie about diseases. And I sat there during the whole movie thinking, I just want to leave. Didn't feel well. The bell rang. The movie ended. I got up from my seat and headed to the door and awoke later on the floor with our health teacher, Mr. Skeezus, over me, ready to give me CPR or something. It was horribly embarrassing, and the rest of the class was watching. I don't like other people's blood. I don't like animal blood. I don't like blood. So in confirmation class that I had to go through when I was in middle school, when we learned about the blood of Jesus, I didn't like that. Every communion service, we had to hear about the blood of Christ shed for you, and I thought it was gross. I still remember as a 13-year-old wondering about all this Jesus suffering and blood. Why? And I thought, why does salvation have to be so messy? I don't like messy. But then I've come to realize that is the point. Messy and gross. Because of our sin, we make our relationship with God messy and gross. Sin is costly. And so in order for our sin to be dealt with, sacrifice is required. Sacrifice that is costly, messy, and gross. And so we see in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle and in the sacrificial system, all the animals that had to die, and all the blood that had to be shed. But those animals and their blood could never really clean up the sin of God's people, because they weren't great enough. The bulls, the goats, the lambs were all far too finite, too temporary. And those animals were not pure and perfect enough, the suffering not nearly deep enough to make up for the sin of sinners like me. And so the blood was not good enough to really pay for sin and bring eternal forgiveness. Now we read in Hebrews 9, Jesus brings better blood into the better sanctuary for our salvation. The author of the letter to the Hebrews is teaching us that Jesus is better. He is better than the prophets and angels, better than Moses and the Levitical priesthood. He offers a better salvation with a better rest, better promises, and a better hope. A hope that is anchored within the veil of the heavenly tabernacle, where the sacrifices were made. So Jesus is a better high priest, of an order unto himself, like Melchizedek from Genesis. He has a better ministry in a better tabernacle, where he mediates a better covenant. And now we learn that for this mediation, he brought better blood. His blood is the basis for better purification, for better forgiveness, for a better salvation. Are you understanding the message of Hebrews so far? Jesus is better. Therefore, we had better not fall away from him. Jesus' blood is better than the blood of animals. Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 14. In the early parts of chapter 9, we learned about the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Well, the letter to the Hebrews has made it clear that this tabernacle was a copy and a shadow of the heavenly sanctuary. The heavenly sanctuary is where Jesus currently serves as our high priest and ministers to us daily, praying for us. And this heavenly sanctuary is where Jesus mediates forgiveness to us as we confess our sins and seek his grace. But what is the basis for this ministry? What allows him to mediate this better covenant and give us forgiveness when we need it? It is blood. His blood. The blood of Jesus. These four verses, Hebrews 9, 11, 12, 13, and 14, tell us that the blood of Christ does two things in this greater and more perfect tabernacle. First of all, verse 12, Jesus' blood allows him to enter the holy place once for all. Not over and over, like those priests had to do in the Old Testament, continually offering sacrifices, continuing to offer the blood of perfect animals. Jesus' blood allows him to enter the holy place in the heavenly tabernacle once for all. In the New American Standard, in the King James, in verse 12 we read, he has entered once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. The NIV reads obtaining. The ESV reads securing. This is a participle. That means a verbal noun that modifies he entered the holy place. So he entered the holy place obtaining or having obtained eternal redemption. The sense of the word here is that this has happened. It is done. Jesus has gained this for us once for all. What has he gained? Eternal redemption. He has once for all paid the sin price for his people and purchased them for himself. Redemption is an economic word, a financial word. It means to buy something back. And so Jesus' blood, his death, his shed blood becomes the basis for my being forgiven by God, as you will see in verse 22. And what does this mean for us now? Well, it means that I am free from the penalty of sin, which is death and hell. Does this mean I do whatever I want? No. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in the 17th verse, Peter tells us this. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during your time of stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things. There's that word again, redeemed. You were not purchased, bought back with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Jesus purchases us with his blood, his perfect blood of Christ. Secondly, we learn from these four verses in Hebrews 9 that Jesus' blood cleanses our consciences to serve a living God. So he's bought us so that we can serve him. We read this in verse 14. After reading about the blood of bulls and goats, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God? How much more will that blood cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The word conscience is in direct contrast to the word flesh in verse 13. The word conscience is derived from the Greek word for soul. It means the deepest part of us. So this cleansing is not superficial. It's not just fleshly. It's not just about appearances. Jesus' blood cleanses souls, hearts. And this cleansing has a distinct purpose, so that we can serve the living God. You see, once we were dead in our trespasses and sins, there was no relationship between us and God. There was no spiritual life connecting us to God. But now we are alive to God, and because he is the living God, those who serve him must be alive spiritually. Colossians 2, verse 13 tells us this. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions. We are made alive by Christ because he lives. He is the living God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 emphasizes this. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. No animal sacrifice can do this for you. When the animal gives its blood, it dies and stays dead. This is the terrible price of sin, the ugly, gross, awful price of sin that shed blood emphasizes. But Jesus died, and now he is alive again. That is the wonderful power of God. So now we who are made alive get to serve our living God. But why? And why blood? In Hebrews 9, beginning in verse 15, the author of Hebrews makes a complex argument, and it is a little hard to follow. We read here a lot about covenants, about death, and about blood. Let me read it for you, Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 15. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, or it is never enforced while the one who made it lives. Therefore, the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. Realize this, that the word covenant is essentially the same word as the word will. It is a promise. It is an agreement that is binding, especially upon the death of the one who made it. In other words, think about this. What must happen in order for a will to take effect? The one who made it has to die. When Jonathan was 12 years old, he asked me, "Dad, when you die, can I have all your books?" I said, "Sure, if you will read them." That is a covenant with a covenant stipulation, a condition. Yes, if you read them. But he doesn't have my books yet. Why? I'm not dead. In verse 18, we read that because of this, the Mosaic covenant was inaugurated with blood. Well, that seems odd. Why? It is because there is an intimate relationship between blood and death. God who makes this covenant, of course, God cannot die. But in order to take the place of his death, blood symbolizes life given. There is a relationship between blood and death. This is obvious to anyone. You do not have to be a biologist, but the Bible makes a point. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 4, we read that the life of an animal is in its blood. And in Leviticus 17, you might turn there with me, back into your Old Testament. You don't have to. I'll read it aloud. But in Leviticus 17, starting in the 11th verse, this is what God is teaching his people here in the Old Testament. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood, by reason of the life, that makes atonement. Therefore I said to the sons of Israel, no person among you may eat blood, nor may any alien who sojourns among you eat blood. So when any man from the sons of Israel or from the aliens who sojourn among them in hunting catches a beast or a bird which may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with earth. For as for the life of all flesh, its blood is with its life. Therefore I said to the sons of Israel, you are not to eat the blood of any flesh. For the life of all flesh is in its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off." Blood equals life. The life is in the blood. When blood is shed, there is death. So in the tabernacle and in the temple, animals were offered to God, and often the priest would eat the meat, but the blood was poured out as a sin offering to God and to God alone, and only sprinkled on the people. Life to pay the penalty of death. Life to represent God before his people, and to represent his people before God, to cleanse God's people, although temporarily. Blood to take the place of the death required to ratify the covenant, but only temporary. The tabernacle would have been an unforgettable place. Think about it, the tabernacle. Thousands of animals would be bled out and sacrificed every day. There would have been yards of sheep, cattle, goats, and pens all around the tabernacle, ready to be sacrificed. There would have been thousands of priests serving in different capacities. The altar would have been in use constantly, the fire continually burning. There would have been rivers of blood running out and around the feet of the priests. The place would have reeked of blood and burnt flesh. This was the smell of holiness. If you want to approach God, this is what it takes. The life poured out because of our sin, because God is holy. And this was just on a normal day. The festival days would have been overwhelming. But it wasn't good enough. We needed better. This was always God's plan. That's why in John chapter 6, Jesus tells his disciples that unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no part of it. What a strange way of speaking. What a gross way of speaking. What an awful way to think. And yet, this is because relationship with God is so serious, so unattainable. Unless our sin price is paid for, we have no chance. And sin is awful and gross. The payment must match the penalty. So because Jesus has paid our sin price, if you accept his death for your sins, you accept his life. That's how you get spiritual life. Jesus pays our price, buying us for himself, cleansing us under the new covenant. And this is the basis for the ratification of this new covenant. And according to verse 22 in Hebrews chapter 9, it is the basis for our forgiveness. We read in Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 21, and in the same way he sprinkled the priesthood, both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one might almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And all of that wasn't good enough because the blood of those animals wasn't good enough, but now Jesus and his better blood satisfies completely the requirement of God and the payment needed, and so we can be forgiven. This is so important to understand because many people today fail to understand the Bible. They think that forgiveness is just something that God must do. It's easy for God. After all, that's what he does. Of course God forgives me, one young guy said to me when I was in college. That's his job. That's a lie. Forgiveness is grace. Forgiveness is mercy. Forgiveness is expensive. That's the point of Jesus shedding his blood for us. Life given where we deserve death. I recall hearing a story of an old guy who told the neighbor kids not to play baseball in his yard. But there was nowhere nearly as good as that man's yard for baseball. Sure enough, one afternoon, a line drive went right through the old man's window. Feeling remorseful, the boy who hit the ball knocked on the door, and the old man answered. "I'm sorry," the boy said. "Will you forgive me?" "Yes," the man said, "I forgive you. But who's going to pay for the window?" That is how forgiveness works. A payment must be made. In God's world, there is always a cost, and our offense is far more serious than a broken window. We have broken people. We have hurt people. Who's going to fix them? Who can pay that price? Well, Jesus does. His blood pays the death penalty for sin. His blood is redemption accomplished. But we still must repent and ask for forgiveness, and this allows that redemption to be applied to our lives. In Hebrews 9, starting in verse 23, we learn that Jesus' better blood was offered once for all time. And now, in order to show the relationship between the old covenant, the old tabernacle, the old priesthood, those old sacrifices, the blood of animals offered over and over, all these copies of the real thing, in order to show the relationship between that and the new covenant, the heavenly tabernacle, our great high priest, his sacrifice, his blood, in these final five verses, we move from the past, the present, to the future. The past, which we've already thought about, the copies of these heavenly things, these rituals that served as preparation, shadows of what was to come, the blood that wasn't good enough, all of it, to show us the seriousness of sin, the ugliness of sin, the heaviness of sin. They had to make sacrifices over and over, and it was never enough. That's the point. No amount of blood, no amount of life is enough to pay your death penalties. And then we get to the present. What Christ did. Christ did not enter, this is verse 24, he did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often. Verse 25. No, he has offered himself once for all. The present. When Christ has accomplished, what Christ has accomplished, where he is now, and how he serves us now in the heavenly sanctuary, in the presence of God on our behalf, and he can do this because he has offered himself once for all, his sacrifice, his death, the offering of his blood. He doesn't keep doing that all the time. It is done. His life, his blood poured out for us, the only true payment that can be made for sin. And so that transforms our future, which we begin to read about in verse 27. There is much that is skipped in verse 27, but what the verse emphasizes here is absolutely true. We see our future, the future, summed up in one verse. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. You get the point? You and I, we get one life. We get one death. I often use this verse in sharing the gospel with people who seem uninterested. Oh, what big deal. No, you get one chance, you get one life, you get to die once, then you face God. Oh, sure, there's a lot in between dying and facing God. But those are the really important parts. You die, you meet God. You don't get reincarnated. You don't get to come back as a cow. You don't get a second chance. You don't get a second chance after you die. A lot of people believe this. I'm going to die, and then God's going to give me one last chance. No, this verse is saying the opposite of that. No, you die, and that was your chance. And it will not matter if you believe this or don't believe this. This is what will happen. You live, you die, and you face God in the judgment. It will not matter if you are really important. It will not matter if you made a lot of money. You will not have your trophies there, your degrees, your PhDs, your gender identities. None of it. You will leave it all behind, and you will face God in the judgment. There you will be. Only one thing will matter. Whose blood pays for your sins? Yours? Your blood? But you don't have enough of it. 2 gallons will not do. Your sin is worse than that, and you can't spare it anyway. You can't pay the price. You and I cannot pay the price for our sins, because our sins are so severe and gross and disgusting. Which is the whole point of all the blood that had to be shed over and over for all of history. And even Jesus' blood to remind us this payment is payment for a penalty that is so awful you can't do it on your own. But if you trust in Jesus Christ, who has an infinite supply of perfect blood, and he still lives, so he will be there not to pay for sin, according to verse 28, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly wait for him. He will be there. If you trust in him, if you have trusted in his sacrifice for your sins, if your blood is paying your sin price, he will be there not to pay for sin. He did that already, but he will be there claim you, to save you, if you are eagerly waiting for him. Let me pray. Great God and Heavenly Father, we cannot miss the seriousness of our sin in the payment required being blood. So help us, Lord, to come to you with humble hearts, recognizing what needs to happen because of our sin and rebellion against you, and that you have paid our price. You want to save us. So I ask for every person here, help us to look to you in faith and trust you, and rely on your blood to cover our sin.